Tonight's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, the first chapter, and we'll read from verse 1 through 25. Genesis 1, 1 through 25. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And he called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, so far in our summer series, we have considered the very challenging subjects of God himself and also of eternity. Now, these are challenging, of course, because among other reasons, we cannot see God, nor can we see with our eyes eternity. And so eternity, God, are hard for us to grasp. And we are so used to thinking of everything in terms of time and of space that is even more challenging. Tonight, we turn our attention to something we can see now. At the same time, it's something that we could not be present for when it first began, and that is creation. And so with God's help, we want to take on this subject of creation in two parts. Our text is both simple and obvious, as well as profound and mysterious. Genesis 1, verse 1, and the following verses through verse 25. We'll just read the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So we want to consider creation in two parts tonight. the first 6 days, almost through the sixth day, halfway through the sixth day, we would say. And then, God willing, the next time, the creation of man, and the seventh day in creation week. Tonight we want to consider, first of all, the idea of creation, then the unfolding of creation, and then the purpose of creation. So, creation, the first part, the idea, the unfolding, and the purpose of creation. You might be wondering, why the idea of creation? Isn't it just something that we just sort of see on the pages of Scripture and accept as truth? And certainly, we do see it and we do accept it because God told us. But there is great value, I would suggest, in the considering the broader scope of why creation took place in the first place. So what do we mean by the idea of creation? Well, let's take a step back a moment concerning what we've considered already. You may recall that one of the striking things about God is His eternality. The fact that He always existed. He is eternal, no beginning and no end, as we have seen. And then we next considered eternity. Eternity is this timeless forever. Before God created anything, we heard, we saw, there was Him, and He existed in this timeless state called eternity. So He never had a beginning and an end, and eternity has no beginning and end. And then, what we considered next, we came to see that there came a moment, we can hardly even say a moment, but there came a moment when time began. When forever continued, but God created something outside of Himself for the very first time. Eternity, we saw last time, coexists with our life. So even though we are creatures of time, we saw that eternity is ever near us. It doesn't end when creation began and then pick up some time in the future, but it is coexistent with time. But tonight, we are considering the very first act of God outside of Himself, beyond Himself. And we remember that before this act of creation, there was only God, God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet one divine being, one true God. But then God created something outside of Himself. Now, the very first idea about creation is why God created something beyond Himself. If He is perfectly content, perfectly happy within Himself, if throughout all eternity God was and is truly happy, why creation? Well, this is really wonderful if we can enter into it. God willed something, someone beyond Himself to know Him. Something beyond Himself to come to know His glory, to come to know His wisdom, to come to know all His blessed attributes. In other words, His creating means He was not contented to have His being displayed only within Himself, but He wanted His glorious being to be displayed for all His creation to see. Next to that idea is a similar one, but also very glorious. And the idea that the creation itself, all that God would make, also would be a reflection of His glory. So not only would there be something outside of Himself to appreciate, to know, to magnify Him for what He has done, but also there, in the very creation itself, there would be glimpses, there would be reflections of His greatness, His glory, His wisdom, so that the things which He made display His power and display His wisdom and reflect the enormity and the beauty and the diversity and the complexity of God Himself. How good it is, when you think about it, how generous it is that God would do this. He didn't need to. He wasn't compelled to. But the idea of doing so was ever in His eternal mind, that there would be this thing called creation. There would be this thing called time. A stage, as it were, upon which His glory would be revealed to His creation and would reflect something of His glory in the very created things. I say, how good and how generous of the Lord to allow something outside of Himself to know and to love and to appreciate something of who He is. So thanks be to God for His generous loving kindness, that He would allow creatures of His own being, His own making, to know, to experience, to enjoy Him. But then there's one more idea behind creation that we can identify. And that is something we're just going to touch on now, but then we're going to revisit, God willing, later in our summer series. And that is, God created everything, and particularly the earth upon which we live, to be the place of all places in the entire creation that He would visit personally, that He would visit in a special way. The earth would be the place where the second person, the second divine person in the Trinity, would come to and display in Himself, by Himself, the glory and the love of God in human form, in a way that really no one could ever have dreamed possible. But more of that, as I said, God willing, on a future occasion. So we've seen something of the idea of creation. The goodness of God to display His greatness beyond Himself. The goodness of God to reflect something of Himself and what He made. And then this idea that here in this creation, there would be the most amazing display of God's goodness and love imaginable in the person of His Son. In the second place, let's just take a moment or two to consider the unfolding of creation, how God caused this all to be. How do we know that God created everything when in fact there was no person, no human being there on the first day of creation or even through the fifth day? Well, of course, the Creator is there. God is there. And He put it, God did, into the mind, and especially chosen man named Moses, to write down exactly what God would have us to know about how He created everything. And so perfectly transcribed is this account of creation that we read tonight at the beginning of our service, that we have no reason to doubt that the Creator is in any way misleading us or shortchanging us regarding the truth and the accuracy of what He did. And He begins this account of His creating ability with the words, "In the beginning." Already the words "in the beginning" are significant. Why? Because it shows there was a beginning of all creation. There was a point when creation began. Why is that significant today? Well, because there is a retreat of sorts by evolutionists, those who do not believe that God created everything, a retreat, I say, into concluding that, well, all of creation must be eternal. All of the material matter must be eternal because, obviously, they cannot account for its existence. They cannot point to where it came from without pointing to God. And so you have this quite preposterous idea now that this was always there, which really isn't an explanation of anything. It's simply a declaration. Now, why such people don't believe the word for word account given to us and preserved by the very Creator Himself is both sad and, quite honestly, childish. Now, the first two verses of Genesis are unique in a number of ways. After mentioning the fact that there was a beginning, we next read that God created everything. We read He created the heavens and the earth. Now, notice the word heavens is plural. That means the heavens, in the Jewish mind at least, and ought to be in ours, that encompassed the sky, that encompassed what we refer to today as outer space. It encompassed that place where God's angels that were created at some point during these 6 days exist. So God literally created everything there is. In verse 2, God tells us that everything came into being out of nothing. The book of Hebrews tells us He did not make those things which we see out of things which do appear. In other words, out of pre-existing matter. He created it all out of nothing. He simply willed it into existence. Now that's astonishing in itself. God just desired that it would be, and it came into being. And so the very first thing, the earth, we read, was without form and void. God describes for us the initial condition of everything. So there wasn't at the very beginning all the beautiful creatures that we see today. Instead, we see a shapeless, that's what the Hebrew is saying here, a shapeless mass of material, of matter, of energy. God had not yet brought order and beauty to it as He soon would. But then notice the fact that it says it was not only without form and void, that is, formless and empty. We also read that there was only darkness everywhere. So that even if someone would have been there to see, even if God had at the very beginning formed and ordered everything as it is now, no one would know it. Because there was no light to illuminate it. Only God would know. But even in this condition, we read in verse 2 that God was there. And that God was superintending everything by means of His Spirit. The Spirit, as it were, was watching over and preserving and keeping everything that God created. Now, we may not see it now, but these opening verses speak a lot to us about our own lives, don't they? Both in the past and in the present. If we really do not know the Lord, if we do not have His dealings in our life, our lives are much like the earth and the heavens at the very beginning. They are without form and they are empty. And besides that, talk about darkness. We read it, darkness was upon all of this. And without God guiding us in our life, without God lighting our way, as it were, by His grace, without God's guidance and superintendence by His Holy Spirit and by His Word, we are wanderers in the darkness. We really don't know where we're going. And we are not terribly concerned about it either, since we naturally live to please ourselves. The next thing that happens is actually stunning. God speaks. Now you might think, well, is that so stunning? Since when is speaking stunning? Well, it certainly was then. Because ask yourself the question, to whom was God speaking? He certainly wasn't speaking to himself, and there was no other person created yet. He didn't need to address himself in order to create. Then what? God spoke something into existence. In other words, he simply said, and it happened. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So in other words, boys and girls, one moment, it was all darkness. No light at all. God spoke, and light springs into existence at his very command. And before God even directed the light as to what it should do, we read, God saw the light, that it was good. Now that's something to think about. The very first thing God said was good is light. Now why is that? Well, we learn from the rest of Scripture, several other places in Scripture, that God refers to himself with this very word. In fact, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the very first thing that God speaks into existence, light, is an emblem of himself, the very light of all life. And then the next thing we read is, on that first day of creation, he separated the light from the darkness. That's the last half of verse 4. Now that may seem very odd to us. How do you separate light from darkness? Isn't it always separated? Wherever there's light, there's not darkness, and wherever there's darkness, there's not light. Well, that was not so until God decreed that it should be so. Light and darkness would now forever be separated. The one would give way to the other. Light would shine into darkness, and the darkness would be dispelled. And the two would always remain under God's command. And you can already see God speaking to us. Again, we have to hold back for a future time together how that's exactly what he does in our life. He speaks light into our life. He opens the darkness to the light, and the light is dispelled spiritually within us. And then we receive just a bit more information in verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So this is the first daytime and the first nighttime. Now, it may be strange to actually think about this, but just remember, God had not yet brought into existence the sun or the moon or the stars. So here we have light, we have darkness, we have them separated into day and night without any sun being created. Which shows us clearly that God uses means, but he doesn't need means. Here we have day and night, and we would say no means to keep them apart, and yet there they are, a creation of God. God can do anything because he is God. And there in the first day of creation, we see amazing wonders of his handiwork. Then that first day simply ends by God saying, in the evening and the morning, with the first day. First the darkness, then the light. As we continue down the chapter, God unfolds for us in sequential and detailed language what he did each day. We're not going to consider every one of those days with the same depth that we just did the first day, but we are going to summarize each of these days and try to learn from them. So all matter and energy created in the beginning, by the end of the first day, we have all of creation without form and void. There was darkness, then there was light, and there came night and day. On the second day, verses 6 to 8, God further refined the nearest heavens by causing what we call today the sky to exist. And again, by a mere word of His mouth. And that sky would have a purpose. God says that sky would separate what He calls the firmament above, the waters above and beneath. So what we are reading here, we understand to be the atmosphere. So we have the sky separating the water which is suspended above us in the clouds, in the moisture in the air, from the water that is around us in lakes and seas and so on today at least. And God calls the sky heaven. And we sometimes still use that word about the sky, not just the place where God and angels dwell. Do you ever hear somebody say, look up in the heavens, as they're looking at the sky? Now, we may think that wasn't a lot that was done on the second day, because that seems to be all there was. But did you ever consider, as God asks Job, the clouds? I mean, we thank the Lord, and I should have thought of it in prayer, for the beautiful rain we just had again. And when you think about, and I'm not so good with metric still, but when you think about a gallon of water being about 8 pounds, how many thousands, how many tens of thousands, how many millions of gallons of water dropped from the heavens in the last 24 hours? And it was all suspended in air beforehand. How many tons, thousands and thousands of tons of water suspended, floating in the air until God issues the decree and it rains. On the third day, verses 9 through 13, God caused yet another separation to take place. This time, He gathers, we read, all the waters into seas, and He causes the dry land to appear. But once again, notice He simply said it. He simply spoke the word. God names the dry land earth. He calls the gathered waters seas. That's so interesting how these are the very same names that we use today in the 21st century AD. And so God looks upon all that He had done, we read at the end of verse 10, and it pleased Him. He said that it was good. But God wasn't finished yet what He would do on the third day. He had simply, we could say it this way, He had simply prepared for what He would do the rest of that day. And there is such a beauty in verses 11 and 12, I don't want to summarize them, I would just like to read them. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit trees yielding fruit after His kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And then imagine being there. God said this, and then all of a sudden it happened. And that's what we read next. And the earth brought forth grass, brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after His kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after His kind, and God saw that it was good. Twice in one day, God reflected on His work, the first part, and now this part, declaring it good. Now there's a significant term embedded here that's important for us to know. After His kind. In other words, what we have here is the equivalent of what scientists would refer to as species. And although we can do all kinds of things with cross-pollination and genetics, you end up simply with variations within species. Now, we haven't gotten to the animals yet, but if you cross a dog and a cat, you don't get anything. You can only get different kinds of dogs, and you can get different kinds of cats. And everything remains within its kind, within its species. And God declared it to be so. But again, go back to that third day. By the end of the day, the earth was green. And it wasn't just seeds beginning to sprout. It was lush. It was verdant. It was beautiful. The grass was ready grown. The fruit trees already had pits in them. The seeds, boys and girls, were ready to go for the next generation and the next generation. The flowers were already in full bloom and ready to reproduce themselves. It was glorious. It was fantastic. All of the variety and the beauty and the glory and the colors and the hues and the textures were all there at the mere command of God. Now you think about those who work in agriculture. How much labor to get an acre of anything to grow. How much toil to propagate things a certain way. And God simply says it, and the entire earth is covered with the beauty and glory in a mere instant. Everything springing into existence. And we can only dream what that must have been like, because we aren't there now. We, as we're going to hear, God willing, in a week or so, have ruined so much of the beauty that God at that time declared was good. Now, this is the midway point in the creation account, the third day. God could have called everything into existence immediately. He could have taken the 6 days of creation and done them in an instant and had it all ready. Why did God do it this way? Because at the same time as God was creating the universe in which we would one day live, He was at the very same time giving us a pattern of time, a sequence of days, 6 days of laboring, a day, as we will see, of rest. And isn't it amazing, although there have been people trying to defy God, you remember in France at some point, they tried a 10-day week and other things. We're right back to a 7-day week, the same week that God had designed for man at the beginning. Now we have a day without sun. We have plants growing without sunshine. And then, on the fourth day, verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven." So the day after the plants sprang into existence, God created a light. In fact, He created many lights. And before He tells us what they are, notice that He tells us why He made them. In 14b, we read to divide the day from the night, and for signs and seasons and days and years. So these lights God situated in such a way that they would mark for us the passage of time. The passage of time in one day, day and night. The passage of time in 1 week and in a month. And the seasons. But also, God said, for signs. In other words, and we know this from the rest of Scripture, every now and then, God would use the sun and the moon to mark special events that He would have eternally planned for later. So these lights would be useful. And then He tells us the next reason. Verse 15, these would give light upon the earth. So even though God created the light, separated from the darkness, gave us day and night, He now created these means, two chiefly, to govern, as it were, the light upon the earth. 16, the two great lights, not great necessarily in size, as though they eclipse everything else in the heavens, but great to us in size, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day. The lesser light, that is the moon, to rule the night. He made the stars also. Could you imagine if there were no day or night? If we had the sun 24 hours a day, And how merciful the Lord to give us sunlight to work by, moonlight to sleep by, all for the good of man. We can certainly feel for those who live near the polar ends of the earth, right, with their nearly 24-hour days in the summer and nearly 24-hour days, sometimes holy for months, darkness, except for a little sliver of light, how difficult that is, according to those who live there. As far as our own bodies are concerned, we have to try to overcome by artificial means that sequence of day and night that God created. Well, and then one of my favorite verses in the creation history. He had created the sun to rule the day. He created the moon to rule the night, to separate the means he would use to separate the light from the darkness. And then the end of verse 16, the stars also. The word made isn't even there. And you think about the myriad number of stars, the countless numbers of galaxies, which we haven't even begun to fathom how many in the far reaches of the universe. And God, almost as an afterthought, just placed them in the heavens to display His power and His glory and His wisdom. Places we will likely never visit, numbers we can likely never count, but there for us to admire not the creation, but the Creator. He made the stars also. And then He set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Scientists who have perhaps no regard for God talk about the distances, the perfect distances that God, well, they wouldn't say God, but we know that God placed the sun with respect to the earth and the moon with its gravitational pull. And we can explore and look at all these things, but if the sun was a little bit closer or the sun was a little bit further, we wouldn't be able to live as we do on the earth. So God not only made these things, but as the scriptures tell us in 17, He set these things in the firmament. At the end of that day, God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning was the fourth day. Then, just as we saw the earth spring to life in what we would call today the plant kingdom, the same thing takes place in the seas. In verse 20, God said, "Let the waters spring forth abundantly, the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that they may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven." And so we read in 21, "Great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind." And God saw that it was good. Did you ever notice in that particular set of statements something peculiar? We could understand the fish and all the sea creatures coming, as it were, from the waters, God creating them in their element. But here, "Let the waters bring forth the moving creature that hath life and fowl, that they may fly above the earth." It would seem like that should maybe have been the sixth day when He created all the land creatures. But God, again, displays His wisdom and His greatness by not depending on certain means that we would think are necessary. But He brings forth not only fish and whales and other sea creatures in the waters, but also the fowl. And then we read something we have not read so far. 22, "And God blessed them." God blessed them. Which means not only did God approve of them as good, but God gave to them His favor and a command: be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea and let fowl multiply in the earth. God spoke to them. We've seen on other occasions that the so-called inanimate objects, the creatures that, as far as we can tell, don't understand concepts of different kinds. God speaks to them. God commands them. And it is now built into them to do exactly what God says. Human beings call it instinct. God commanded it to be so. It was His blessing that all of these creatures multiply and fill the waters and the sky. And that was the fifth day. So now, as we're standing back and looking at all this, we have light, we have darkness, we have the sun, the moon, and the stars, we have day and night, we have lush fields and growing trees and seas teeming with life and fowl of all kinds flying through the air. And it's as though the great Creator was readying this stage for one of the greatest events of all, but not quite yet. The sixth day begins. God speaks again. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Animals great and small, insects of every kind spring into existence. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after his kind, every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. The picture was almost complete. Everything was ready. It's as though, boys and girls, I don't know if you ever saw, well, I suppose at school maybe you've seen, or elsewhere, an orchestra. And everybody, all the people playing their instruments, are all set in their seats, all arranged according to what they do. And then the conductor comes. And he stands behind his podium. And everything is ready. And then the moment begins. And here we are standing before this tremendous creation. A creation that is readied for something special to happen. The first chapter of Genesis does not exist only in the beginning of the Bible. The church, ever and again, both in the Old Testament era and the New, reflected back not only on the creation itself, but particularly on the Creator. Why? In order to be encouraged to look to Him. In Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. So the prophet, at the direction of the Lord, is saying, look aloft, look around at all that God has wrought, not just to admire it, but to be encouraged that He that is strong in power and infinite in wisdom, He causes that not one of His creatures fails. And the obvious application is, will He not do so to His poor creature man with all of our needs when we look to Him? New Testament, same thing. Colossians 1:16. For by Him, that is Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. The apostle takes us a step beyond the creation account and says, do you see the powers that be? Not only the so-called natural powers, gravitational, centrifugal forces and so on, but the ordained powers of kings and rulers and princes, the angels, the devils. He says, I govern them all. They are by me and they are for me, for my use and good pleasure. And that's not all. Not just here on earth for our encouragement. This will be the glory of all those in heaven. In Revelation 4, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things. And here it is again. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So in other words, even though the Lord, as we hope to see next time, has given man the use of creation, to subdue it, to work with it, it is His. It is made by Him. It is made for Him, for His good pleasure. But even the creation itself is but a sign to something greater still. And again, the Old Testament church saw through the creation to another day. Isaiah 65:17, Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So God has a greater creation on the horizon that the Old Testament saints already aspired to, one so great and so glorious that we would not even remember. So great the contrast, the heavens and the earth as we know them now. Not only the Old Testament saints, but the New Testament too. 2 Peter 3:13, Nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter, as it were, is showing the anticipation. We are grateful. We see the glory of God in creation. We honor Him as our Creator. But we are looking through this creation to the world to come. And Peter says, according to his promise, we are looking for it. So you could see Peter in his mind waiting for the eclipse of this creation in lieu of the better. And to think that God allows us a glimpse of that new creation through the eyes of John. Revelation 21:1, And I saw, said John, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And he goes on to begin to describe it. It's real. He saw it. It's coming. And then, for those of us still in the old earth, under the heavens, there's this encouragement. And with this I close. Isaiah 66:22, For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. What a profound thought. God is saying, this old earth and the heavens which I made at the beginning will not last. They will depart as a scroll. The new heavens and the new earth, which will be eternal, which will be forever, are fixed. But the Lord said, as those shall remain, He says to His dear believing people, struggling people, so shall your seed and your name remain. In other words, we don't glory in the creation now. And as great as it will be, we don't glory in the new heavens and new earth to come. But to think that God would say, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thou art mine. So those whose trust is in Him, those whose seed follow in those ways, they will be as fixed in glory with God. They will endure to all eternity as the new heavens and the new earth themselves shall. Lord, may it so be soon. Amen.